this morning comes from Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
You will show me the path of life. David believed that. God revealed that through him in that Psalms, verse 16. He said, in your presence is fullness of joy, and there'll be pleasures forevermore coming after that. This is an awful sermon this morning. And you're going to ask, why in the world are you bringing this sermon down here to Neely's Bend? And I'm going to tell you before I'm through this morning. I am, for sure. But it must be confusing to people who are looking for the truth these days. With all the churches, literally on every corner, that are teaching and practicing something different. Not every path leads to the same place. So how do we know then? How can we know that we're traveling the right path? And how can we know what path that we ought to be traveling? In the classic children's book, Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to a junction in the road where the road splits off into various and sundry paths going in different directions. And there she encounters the Cheshire Cat. She asked the cat for advice. She said, which road ought I to take from here? Well, it depends a lot on where you want to go, the cat said. Alice said, well, I don't know. The cat told her, he said, well, then it doesn't matter which road you take. If you're not going anywhere in particular, then it really doesn't matter what path you travel on. Wanda and I like to go out on drives sometimes, and we really don't care what road we're on. We'll turn down any little country road just to see where it goes and to see what's out there. In a case like that, the destination is not nearly as important as the exploration. I will tell you, though, that I have a great propensity for finding dead-end roads, and I always have to turn around and come back. On the other hand, though, most of the time when we travel, we're going to a particular place. And in that setting, it does matter very much which road that we take. You know, it seems in religion, people will tell you that any road will lead to God. Any road will lead to God. In fact, there's an old Hindu adage that says there are many paths up the mountain. They all go in the same direction. It matters not which one you take. Well, that might work well for mountains. That works well for getting to the top of the mountains. But by contrast, the Bible has always maintained that this mindset is both short-sighted and foolish. The wise man Solomon repeatedly taught his sons. And in chapter 14 and verse 12, most notably, he said, the way of a man is in himself, but the end is the way of death. I didn't quote that exactly right. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but what is the end of that way? It's death, he says, the way that seems right unto a man. You know, I used to like to watch, sometimes late at night, it was a show that came on the Discovery Channel, I believe, and I think the title of the show was Man Versus Wild. Maybe you've seen it, I don't know, but in this setting, each program, they would drop this man into a particular wilderness setting, and he would stay there for 2 or 3 days, and he would show us how to survive with nothing but a toothpick and a paperclip. But I remember one particular program that stood out because they dropped this man. It was always the same dude. They dropped this man on the top of a mountain, and his mission was to make his way down to the base of the mountain and to civilization. But what struck me about this particular episode was that the host mentioned in there that it was particularly important in this case, and with this mountain, it was particularly important which path he took, because one could go blithely down the mountainside on a path only to fall off of a cliff or to get out on a ledge from which they could not be rescued. So in that case, it did matter. It did matter very much which way and which path that he took. Now, what I find intriguing was that this observation about the wrong path is repeated several times in Scripture. I mentioned Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's repeated again exactly the same way in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, but also in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And in Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, why would I attempt to do something if it didn't seem right to me? I read an article some years ago, I suppose now, about a man who was remodeling his apartment. And he had come up some way with an old iron porcelainized clawfoot bathtub. And that's what he wanted to use in this. But it was filthy. I mean, it was really nasty. And apparently he had exhausted all of his efforts in using the commercial cleansers around. Well, he got on the internet and said that gasoline was a good... Now, you know where this is going. Said gasoline was a good solvent and it was good for cleaning porcelainized finish. So he took a rag and some gasoline and it really worked. It just shined that tub up just like new. But it really stunk up the bathroom. Well, he decided he needed to do something about the smell in there. You'll never guess what he did. He set out aromatic candles and he lit them. Well, the man survived. The apartment did not survive, but it seemed like a good idea at the time, and it would have been a good idea had he done it outside in the backyard. It would have probably worked quite nicely for sure, but most of our decisions are like that, you know. They seem like a good idea until we think about it a little bit more, or we just forge ahead and it ends in disaster, one way or the other. Commenting on that reality, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 21. This is from the New International Version. It tells us, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of?" Think about that. Now this is, he's talking about someone who has forged ahead with what was right in their own eyes and may have reaped a benefit from that, but now they're ashamed of what they've done. So he says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death," he said. It may seem like a good idea at the time, but certain paths in life will, number one, distract you from your faith. Certain paths in life will, number two, disable any might have over others. Some paths you travel in life might destroy your Christianity altogether. Someone has said, if you continue traveling in the direction you're heading, you will certainly arrive at where you're going. That's a true statement. If you continue traveling in the direction you're heading, you'll certainly arrive at where you're going. As a matter of fact, a young man that used to work for me liked to say that. And he was a brilliant man, and it was a true statement for sure. And he said that to me many times, and sure enough, he was right. But it's the same way with the road we travel in our lives. Now, we're not talking about literal roads, are we? We're not talking about paths. We're talking about a standard. We're talking about a standard that we use by which we make all of the decisions in our lives. Because ultimately, decisions, I've said this so many times, but it always comes to mind. I can never forget Brother Willard Collins would stand on the stage in an alumni auditorium in chapel program, and he would say, "Decisions determine destiny, young people. Decisions determine destiny." You remember that with that booming voice he has? But the decisions that we make in life determine the paths that we're traveling. They do. And so what standard is it that we use by which we make these decisions in our life? We need to make our decisions based on a proper standard, because if we don't, we'll end up someplace that we didn't want to go. And we may end up someplace that we'll regret. The Bible teaches separation. It's not a popular subject today. But Christianity is an exclusive religion. And the Bible teaches separation. It's important as it is to choose carefully the right paths to take in our lives. It's just as important to know the paths not to travel, to know the ways not to go. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah by inspiration and said, "O Lord, the way of man is not within himself. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps." God, who made us, is speaking to us through a major prophet and telling us, people, children, don't make your own way in this life. If you want to come to me, then do it the way that I say. And that's purely and simply what this lesson is about this morning. In order to be successful in life, there are just some paths that we need to stay away from, for sure. We need to separate ourselves. This principle also is repeated throughout Scripture. God often talks about separation. God set his people apart from other cultures and other people. Now, we've been studying Judges for a few months now on Wednesday evening, and if you've been in that class, you know that when God's people settled the promised land, what did he tell them to do? He told them to completely annihilate all of the indigenous pagan peoples that lived in the land. All of those pagan tribes that lived there, get rid of them. Because if you don't, your daughters are going to marry them. Your sons are going to marry them. You're going to go into business with them. You're ultimately going to start worshiping their gods with them. And was that not true? It was absolutely true. Probably the biggest mistake since the beginning of time that God's people ever made was not doing what he told them to do then. But he said, "I want you separate. I want you separate. You need to get away from them." Number two, they were called to be separate from certain foods and certain lifestyles. He laid down the law. There were some things they could not eat. Later on, he said everything's good to eat. If you want to eat it, eat it. But at that time, he put some prohibitions on there. Separate. He separated them from certain foods, certain lifetimes. They were expected to dress differently. They were expected to worship differently. They were expected to lead different kinds of lives than all the people around them. They were called to be holy. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, God told Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know what holy means? It means to be sanctified to God. It means to be consecrated, set apart. Ultimately, it means to be separate. To separate. It means to be separate. You know, a couple of years ago, George Barna, and I've talked about George Barna before in Barna Research, and he does surveys on religious kinds of things. And he did a survey to find out of the American people, you know, who knew what the word holy meant. And he was stunned to find out that better than 85% of people who even call themselves Christians said, "I don't know." They weren't sure what it meant to be holy. And Barna went on to speculate that the reason that people didn't know what it meant to be holy is because churches didn't teach it anymore. And he went on further to say that he thought that churches had gotten into teaching what he called the doctrine of cheap grace. And the way he defined cheap grace is the doctrine of making people comfortable. We want to make people feel comfortable. That's what he said. And it's certainly opposed to feeling comfortable to teach people that they need to be different from everyone else. I mean, it's human nature. It's absolutely human nature to want to conform and be just like everyone else. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be different, he said. I've been told before by people that know and understand better than me the Greek language that the word conform there means literally don't let yourself be poured into the world's mold. Don't be formed like the world. When churches fall into the trap of trying to make people happy or comfortable, they can become very successful in amassing huge attendance and amassing huge audiences, but ultimately become spiritual failures in helping people get themselves to heaven when they die. Can become spiritual failures in that. There is a way. It seems right unto a man. Now, granted, churches should be accommodating, and we certainly don't want to make people feel uncomfortable unless they need to feel uncomfortable. People that are not fit, people that are not living holy lives need to feel uncomfortable. They absolutely do. If you have a congregation that's full of happy, comfortable people that are not living holy lives, then you have a recipe for disaster. In the Bible, when God's people disregarded holiness, God rebuked them and punished them for that. And in the studies of the Old Testament, you can see that over and over again. The purpose God has for man is to make him holy. Not happiness first and holiness if possible, but holiness first and happiness as a consequence of the holiness. That's right. Christians should be a people who keep themselves separate from worldliness. And if they do right, they'll be happy people. Now, what do I mean when I say if they do right? Well, the principle of separation requires the involvement of God. And there are so many people that try to be holy, but God is not involved. They have their own list of do's and their own list of don'ts, and they feel that if they live that way, they can do that without God being involved at all. If you're really a Christian, you don't need a man-made list of do's and don'ts. All we need is God's word. It has the power to make you holy. Jesus said in John 17 and 17, sanctify them. Make them holy or separate by the truth. Your word is truth. If you commit your heart to God's word, Scripture, then you'll learn what God wants of you. The other thing you need to do is just walk close to God. And if you do that, you'll attain His joy and pleasure for your life. That's what David did, and he wrote in Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. Walking with God is the practice of staying on the path of righteousness, separating yourself from anything else. There was a man who lived on the Maine coast. He was invited by a friend to go lobstering one day. His friend had a lobster boat, and he had some lobster pots out there. But the harbor was a very treacherous place at that time, and that was with barely submerged rocks all around, and it was particularly hazardous on this particular day because of a heavy, dense fog that had set in over the harbor. But his friend went zigzagging through the harbor back and forth and finally arrived at the lobster pots at his regular speed that he always does. Well, his friend asked him, he said, do you know where all the rocks are? Man said, nope. So they went on for a little bit. His friend, trying to make conversation, asked him again. He said, well, how do you know where to go when you... He said, I know where they ain't. And sometimes that's just important, is knowing where pitfalls are is knowing where they're not as well. The key to holiness is making sure that we live to please God. Any other pathway is the wrong way that you'll be walking. And this isn't rocket science. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says that the way to live a holy life is to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. John talked about this so eloquently in Sunday school class this morning. Wish everybody had been here. To not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul declared to the Romans in his letter that he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, if I'm at a party and I wouldn't want Jesus to walk in there, then I'm on the wrong path. If I'm looking at a TV program or a book or an internet site and I would be red-faced if Jesus walked up, I'm on the wrong path. If I am involved in a business deal and I wouldn't want Jesus looking at my books, then I'm on the wrong path. These things are very simple. You know, now, this is an awful lesson to bring here to Neely's Bend today. So why in the world, Brother Mike, would you bring this sermon to Neely's Bend Church of Christ this day? It's a terrible sermon for us. Well, I'm glad you asked me. You did ask me. I brought this sermon today because Jesus, our Lord, said that not many people will travel the right path. He said that in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there'll be that go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and few there'll be that find it. That's what Jesus said. He said, few people are really going to travel on the right path. That's what he said. And he knows us better than we know ourselves, certainly, because the way of man is not in himself. We do what's right in our own eyes, but the end is the way of death. You know, I can just see those six lanes of traffic going into Nashville. Every time I think of this scripture and I think of all of the cars at rush hour, they're just going that way, going that way, going that way. And then I think about this little country road over here that only a car ever once in a while comes. That's what that scripture makes me think of. It's difficult to find this road. You know, you got to use Google Maps to find that road and let your phone talk to you. But this wide road, it's no problem. It's where everybody is. You can feel right at home. Be comfortable there because everybody's there. But Jesus said not many people will travel on the right path. If there's anyone here this morning that's outside of Christ, if you need to come to him, if anyone has a burden on your heart or on your mind, something maybe you've done a long time ago, or something you've done that's of a public nature and you need to confess it before the church, whatever it is you need this morning, we're going to sing a song right now that says, where he leads me, I will follow. Let's all just resolve right now to do that. Where he leads me, I will follow. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?